Today I'm going to talk to you about the second time that Jesus tells his disciples that he was going to die, be tortured, and rise. It's the second. He tells his disciples the second time. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you a little gift because I want you to remember, I want you to be grateful, I want you to be thankful for the things in your life. You know, I know the enemy knows how to rob you of your joy. He'll make you look at everything that's going wrong. Anybody ever have that happen to you? He'll make you think of all the things you don't have and you wish you had. And he'll blow those things up bigger than they really are. And you'll forget how he has blessed you. So I'm going to give you a little gift. It's a gift of gratitude for you, and it's a gift of thanksgiving for you and what God has done for our lives. And then we're going to have communion together. And what a great day to have communion, amen, as we move into Thanksgiving week. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, here they are. Remember, they've had the Mount of Transfiguration. They came off of that, tried to cast out a demon of a little boy, and they couldn't. And Jesus has to have a little serious conversation about their unbelief. And, you know, the disciples are just not doing very well. You ever have days like that? I mean, they're seeing the transfiguration of Jesus, and they miss the mark a little bit. And they can't fully understand what he's doing. Walk out of there, and they are arguing. You've never had an argument, have you? Yeah. And in verse 30, he says, and he went out from there and passed through Galilee, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Lord, in the next few moments, I pray you just speak to our hearts and our lives. Help us to receive your word. Help us, Lord, to understand what you need to do, what you did in the disciples' lives, and what you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord God. You're writing the story. You're the one that controls the script. Thank you, Lord, for being our Father. Help us to make right choices. We love you, Lord. Bless your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 30, it says he came down and he wanted to be away with them. In other words, he didn't go into the crowd. He didn't tell this to the crowd. He just told it to the disciples. He didn't want anybody else to know what he was doing with them. I just know there are times when God would love to have some private time with you. Just like he did with the disciples. There are times when he just took them aside, spoke into their lives, spoke into their hearts. The same is true with you. God wants private time with you. I don't know about your life, but my life can get pretty busy. I can do this. I mean, this past week's a perfect example of that. And it can just be very busy, and you just get caught up in the busyness. You forgot to have the time. And you have to make time for private time with Jesus. Because God wants to have a little private time with you. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, I love this passage of scripture. And it says this, look, my earlier predictive oracles have come to pass. In other words, my previous prophecies, the thing I said, have come to pass. And then he says, before they occur, and now I announce new events. Before they begin to occur, I reveal them to you. One translation says, God reveals his secrets to his servants. You know what that, you know, I believe God wants to tell you things. God wants to speak to you about what he's about to do. But the only way he can do that is you just set aside some private time for God to speak to you. I know there have been times when God has spoken to me and he's told me and led me to pray the right things for tomorrow. And then there are times when I'm wanting to hear from God and I really don't have a clue what he's doing. You ever been there? It's the most frustrating moment in time. Just, God, I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to know what we're doing. I'm supposed to know where we're going. And God is trying to teach me to trust him in the unknown. And then there are times he whispers, this is what I'm about to do, Pastor. This is what I'm about to do. Sometimes he whispers things about some of these young people. I have a plan for them. I have a purpose for them, and I can see God mold and fashion them. Do you hear me? It's amazing what God can do, but you got to put, he reveals what he's about to do to those who will just listen. Listen. I want to skip down to verse 32 right now because it says this. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. And we can all relate to that. And they were afraid to ask him. Fear. Can I tell you, fear will keep you from understanding things that God wants to do and needs to do. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I was the guy afraid to ask the question. Because I didn't want to think, I didn't want that teacher to know me. I didn't want that teacher to think I was not too smart. I didn't want that teacher to know I need a little help. Because, you know, you just want to be self-sufficient. The other thing is, you're afraid to reveal your ignorance, your lack of understanding. It really comes back to the flesh and our pride thing. It really does. I know this. These disciples didn't quite grasp what Jesus was doing, even though he was telling them exactly what he was going to do, but they were afraid to ask a question. And sometimes you and I need to understand it is truth that will dismantle the fear in our life, the fear that paralyzes us, the fear that makes us do nothing, the fear of the things, the situation, the circumstances of what could happen. All of that freezes us, that fear. Jesus said this, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the thing that paralyzes you in many situations is fear. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. God did not call you to live in fear. Matter of fact, Paul had to tell Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a power and of a sound mind. You and I need to understand that. We don't manage our lives. We don't make judgments based on fear. We make judgments based on the truth that God has revealed to us. And it's out of that truth we can walk in freedom and liberty. The truth sets us free. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says this, for there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. I think we live in that time. Instead, they will follow their own desires, and they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. We all want something new, don't we? Verse 4, and they will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths. To myths. Now, this word myth here is very interesting because it really means the opposite of truth. Can I tell you, we live in a world that is bent on myths. They want myths. They're hungry for myths because myth is something new. It's something they think is refreshing, but it is contrary to the truth. And I know where the theories, the myths derive from. It's from the enemy. Because Jesus said he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So he wants to conjure up all of these things to mislead people from the truth. I mean, Paul will say this, the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. Why? He's in the business of deceiving. He's in the business of creating myths that people buy into, that create a foundation that is unstable to live life by. How many of you know you can trust the truth? How many of you know you can build your life on the truth and it will bring peace, it will bring satisfaction, it will bring purpose to your life, and not only that, it will please God. But we live in a world where they're bent toward myths. That's why you and I have to be people of truth. Amen? People of truth. Fear will silence truth. You and I have to be men and women of truth. Now, that doesn't mean we have to speak, the scripture says, speak the truth in love. But we have to be men and women of truth. And the fear would want to, what? Silence you. So fear will neutralize your faith. God has called us to be men and women of faith. One thing I appreciate about the disciples is this. They seem to be always afraid. Every time you turn around, they were afraid. You know what? That's kind of like us. I mean, there's been a lot of things. Linda's not here, so I can tell this. I'm just going to be, you know, we're standing here getting married. I'm thinking, boy, I hope I'm making the right choice. Why? Because if you're not careful, fear will override what God wants for your life. Hello? And you got to learn to be a person of truth and faith to override those moments of doubt and insecurity. Because the enemy wants to keep you from his blessing, his purpose for your life. Fear will neutralize. So here are the disciples in Mark 4, 41. They were overwhelmed with fear, the scripture says, when they saw Jesus walking on the water to rescue them. In Mark 9, 6, they're at the transfiguration. They're afraid. They want to build something. Fear will always create a response that's not faith-oriented. It wants you to get off target from what, it can be good, it can be, but it's off target from what God wants for your life. In Mark 8:16-8, it says this, they were afraid after seeing an empty tomb. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what Easter is. Easter is a celebration about an empty tomb, but in the first moments the disciples saw an empty tomb, they were afraid. You and I need to realize truth prevails. Truth will win. Don't let fear overwhelm the truth, the purpose, the plan of God's victory for your life. Here's another thing you need to realize. And listen to this in Luke 21:9. Because I know this, the temptation of the future for you, for me, is to fear. Luke 21:9, listen. And when you hear of wars and rebellions, do not be afraid. You know what that tells me? The temptation's going to be fear. The temptation's going to be afraid. Can I tell you, your Heavenly Father knows how to take care of you. I don't care if it's in prosperity or in war or in famine. Your Heavenly Father is going to take care of you. I don't care if you don't have a dime left in that bank account. God, if he has to part the waters, will part the waters for you. If he's got to chip a little gold off the streets of heaven for you, I believe God loves you enough to do that for your provision, to take care of you, to provide for you. Hallelujah! Don't you doubt, and don't let fear rule the day. Don't become so anxious you miss his provision for your life. The future has the temptation to fear, and you're going to have to choose to be a person of faith. Well, how do you do that, Pastor Larry? Stay in his word. Read his word. Read his word. Read his word. That means you're going to have to make time for private time with Jesus. So when you're busy, you're going to have to get up earlier. You're going to have to put a priority of, I don't need that much sleep. Pastor Larry, I love sleep. Someone said to me the other day, I was going a lot. So what I've learned to do is get up early so me and Jesus can have our time. I had a chance to sleep in the other day, and I said, no, I'm just going to get up anyway because me and Jesus got to have our time. There's something beautiful about having time with Jesus. Yeah, stay in the Word. Be a person of the Word. Don't be afraid to declare your love for Jesus. I forgot to do something I was going to do at the beginning of this service, and it was this. We're going to do it right now. Is that okay? Because I forgot. I love Jesus. Say that with me. I love Jesus. We don't proclaim that enough. You don't say that enough. And I want you to just practice something for a week, all right? You get up in the morning, you just first thing out of your mouth, it ought to be, I love Jesus. You're so excited about that, aren't you? Listen, I tell young people all the time, if you want to stay out of sin, fall in love with Jesus. You want to stay out of sin, fall in love with Jesus. Declare your love for Jesus. You know what the enemy wants to do? Silence your proclamation of love for Jesus. So if there's something in your heart that makes you feel a little queasy about not saying, I love Jesus, you ought to say, I love Jesus the more of it. You ought to declare your love for Jesus. Because if you can't do it in the privacy of your bathroom, your bedroom, your house, you ain't going to do it on the street. But you got to start somewhere. And I want to encourage you to start in the morning when you look in that mirror. I love Jesus. Declare your love for Jesus and his love for those around you. Declare it. Declare it with acts of love. You know, the truth is this. Here's our church. I know what it is to live. We are living in a world full of myths. And the temptation is to take your machine gun of truth and just and try to mow down all the myths and the lies that are out there. And you will lose that battle. You're going to have to lead with love. You're going to have to lead with love. Unless you demonstrate your love, your truth that God has put in your heart is not going to touch them, not going to bless, not going to change, not going to do anything for them. Matter of fact, I believe Jesus did it that way. In John chapter 1, it says this, and grace and truth came through Jesus. What came first? Grace. Because if it wasn't for the grace, you'd have never received the truth. If it wasn't for the love that God demonstrated in sending his son, you'd have never received the truth. I'm telling you, you and I in this generation have to learn to lead with love. You know what that means? I got to learn how to do that. I've not been good at that. But I've got to learn how to do that, because that's the way Jesus did it. They were afraid to ask the question. Don't ever be afraid to ask the question. When you're in prayer and you got a problem with something God did or is doing, ask Him. If you're ever angry at God, tell Him. And listen, He knows how to give an answer. He's good at it. Jesus said to the disciples, "The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise." One verse condense. They're going to betray me, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise. They didn't understand it. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross, the sacrifice of Christ for the purpose of rescuing you and me from our sin. The reformation of our heart, the transformation of our heart would come through His sacrifice. David would pray it this way in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And the only way a clean heart happens inside of us is through the sacrifice of Christ. Through the sacrifice of Christ, Larry gets to be squeaky clean. You don't understand what squeaky clean is? I know what squeaky clean is. It's when I'm in that shower and I shower down with all that soap and I can go like this and it squeaks. I'm clean. Jesus makes me squeaky clean. Aren't you glad to be squeaky clean? Hallelujah. It's nothing like living free under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The cross would be ground zero for the rebirth of God's people, God's followers. It is what He would say. It would have to happen to us. What would we need to do? Pick up the cross and follow Him. Identify with His sacrifice. Identify with what He did, what He gave up, so that you can participate in His life. There is a giving up and there is a receiving. What He did. Receiving Him means you have to admit your need of help, of rescuing of your sinful nature. In the bottom, the other part of that is, on the other side of, there's this gratitude. Do you know what's amazing to me? God picked Larry to be on His team. See, I'm not like Perry Dismore back there. I mean, he is the most competitive soul you'll ever meet in your life. I was playing ping pong with him the other day, and he is vicious. He will not have mercy on anybody. He is going to win. He is the first person they picked to be on their team because he is good at everything. I mean, I know what it is to stand in line, wait for people to pick you to be on their team. And I guess we'll take Larry. But God, rich in love, chose me. He chose me. There's something beautiful about God choosing you. Nobody, except your mama loved you enough. But God chose you. Gratitude. There's something grateful in my heart that God chose me. You know what I was reading this past week? You know, I don't know if you've ever had an employer who didn't treat you very good. You know, they're always telling you what you didn't do, always didn't do, you know, you could have done better, you could have done this, you did. Anybody had that boss? What I read this past week is this: people with bosses that are grateful do more work.
gratitude from the boss gets more performance from the team.
You know what I've discovered? When I'm grateful for my wife, she blossoms. When I'm grateful for the people around me, it's an amazing thing that happens. We're not grateful enough for the things and the people and the stuff in our life. We're not grateful enough. And the reason being, I think it's really the enemy's ploy to get us to focus on what we don't have, everything we failed at, everything that's not going right, everything that's... I mean, we all have that stuff, that clutter in the closet. And every now and then, you just need to sweep it out and begin to thank God for what you have. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my children. I thank God for this church. I thank God for you. Some of you don't even know what a blessing you are to my life. Just, I can't believe you even show up on Sunday. You're a blessing. I just love the fact that we can gather together and just love each other and love God together. I love Freedom Church. I'm very grateful for you. Hallelujah. I'd hate to preach to myself. Yeah, I'm telling you, there's something beautiful about gathering together and thanking God for the church He loves. Amen. There's something beautiful about gratitude that unleashes power. And gratitude needs to be practiced. We don't practice it very good, do you? I want to encourage you to practice gratitude. Okay? So when you leave today, I got a gift for you. It's a stone. I think it's a stone. It may be a drop of plastic. I'm not sure. But I bought it as a stone. Pretend it's a stone, okay? And I'm going to call it a pocket stone. I want you to put it in your pocket. And one of the ladies says, I don't have a pocket. We ladies don't have pockets. Well, put it in your purse. Put it somewhere where you can see it, touch it, whatever. It's a pocket stone, all right? And it's got a cross on it. You pick it up when you leave. Because I want you to, every time you touch it, every time you see it, every time you think about it, I want you to be grateful for the cross of Christ. I want you to be grateful for the children, the blessings God has given you in your life. I want you to be grateful for the job and for the retirement, whatever God has blessed you with. I want you to begin to thank Him for it when you touch it. I just want this to be a stone of remembrance, of thanksgiving this week. Life, for your love, and what God has blessed you with. I know it's just a stone, it's just a rock with a crop, but listen, we need to sometimes refocus on God's blessing. And that's really what communion is all about, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to have communion together and remember Him. And we're going to be grateful for the body given and the blood poured out. If you didn't get a communion when you walked in, a communion cup, would you just raise your hand? I got people ready to serve you. There's a couple over here, a couple over here. Amen. Here they come. Just hold your hand up so they can see you. And as we get ready to take communion, would you just begin to make a list in your head about the things you're grateful for? Grateful for your provision. Grateful, Lord, for your people. Grateful, Lord, for my children. Grateful, Lord, for the privilege to gather. Grateful, Lord, for your truth. Grateful, Lord, for your cross. Grateful, Lord, for your forgiveness. grateful, Lord, for heaven. The scripture says, in the night he was betrayed, he took bread with his disciples. Lord, I thank you for your body broken, your body given. My heart is thankful, full of gratitude, Lord, for your love for me. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me to be on your team. Thank you, Lord, for your love displayed, sacrifice given. Bless your name, Lord. Bless this bread as we remember, Lord, as we are thankful and grateful for what you sacrificed for us. In Jesus' name, shall we partake together? Thank you, Lord, for the cup. This cup that represents your blood poured out. The blood of a new covenant that represents new life, new hope, transformation, healing. Thank you, Lord, for all that you poured out upon our lives through the covenant, through the blood that sealed it. Thank you, Lord, for eternity. Thank you, Lord. What a hope I have, Lord, to see my friends in eternity, to see my family in eternity. Lord, I thank you for that hope. I am grateful for that hope. Thank you, Lord, for your blood poured out. In Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? Stand with me, would you? Can you raise some grateful hands to him and just begin to worship him just for a moment? Would you thank him? Would you thank him? Would you be grateful? This week of Thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you.